This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, last week, through the sermon and the Bible study, we covered the first part of the Gospel of John, chapter 3. But today, our sermon passage, we're going to pick up at John, chapter 4, which is the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. Now, the passage opens up with these interesting words. Therefore, when the Lord knew the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, in verse 3, in chapter 4, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Why is it that John the Apostle feels the need to tell us that Jesus, upon hearing that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus and his disciples are baptizing more people than John, that Jesus was going to leave Judea and go to the Galilee? And here's the reason. And we find that out referring back to a little bit of material at the end of chapter 3. And what we find out by looking at those verses in chapter 3 is that John is giving basically his farewell speech. You know, he's saying, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. And you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. And at the end of this little section in verse 30 in chapter 3, John the Baptist says about Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. And this is where we get this notion that it seems like John is saying farewell. And here's the thing. We get the idea from this passage that John's ministry isn't really done yet, because John is still out there preaching repentance. He's still baptizing people. And it even makes mention of that in John 3, where it says John was baptizing near this place called Aenon, where there was a lot of water. Apparently there were a lot of lakes or streams or something, and John could do his work there. Because John was really still going strong, Jesus, he takes off, and he's going to go up to Galilee, where we remember from the Synoptic Gospels, most of Jesus' ministry takes place in the Galilee. Because he knows the more John preaches, the more people are going to be warmed up to hearing what Jesus has to say. So Jesus doesn't want to interfere with John. But there would be this natural rivalry, and we get that from this passage where it says he heard that the Pharisees were alarmed that this new rabbi was even getting more attention than John in the wilderness. And so that freaks out the Pharisees, and they're already harassing John the Baptist, and so they assign a few people to go dogging Jesus too. So Jesus goes to the Galilee, lets John do his thing down in Judea where his main ministry was, and so Jesus is heading for the Galilee. And that's where we are today, picking up at John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. John chapter 4, 1 through 26. Therefore, when the Lord knew, again, that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than Jesus, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our forefathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And I want to tell you, this passage has been used as a model for evangelism. This passage has been used as a model for counseling. This passage has been used as a way to lecture on the evils of racism and how Jesus is the one who can break those bonds. But today we're just going to go over the passage and hopefully discover how awesome our Lord and Savior Jesus is by taking a look at what he did in this exchange with the woman at the well. Verses 1 through 2. "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples." This pair of verses tells us that while the Pharisees had their spies watching Jesus, Jesus was aware of them. Jesus knew that the Pharisees knew he was gathering more disciples than John. And we've already covered why this is important, because John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." You see, the Pharisees were also looking for a Messiah to come. Anticipation of a coming Messiah was very high in Israel at this time. Even though the Pharisees had their doubts about John the Baptist, clearly, they were still interested in his ministry. They were still curious about this guy. They couldn't figure him out, basically. And this was driving the learned Pharisees crazy, not being able to get a handle on what John was doing. Now, John's ministry was still going strong, and here's a detail. John's ministry wasn't done yet, as we've already said, because he hadn't been arrested. Here's the thing. John was supposed to keep going strong until the moment Herod's troops picked him up and hauled him off to jail. This is a word for us. We're supposed to be serving the Lord faithfully and doing his work faithfully until something happens that prevents us from doing it, like being called home to heaven. Even if we're in the hospital, we can still witness. As long as you can talk, you can still share the gospel. Amen? So it looks to me like we're supposed to keep going strong in the ministry God has given to us until he calls us home. Because as long as we can sit up and breathe, we can share the gospel. And that's what we're supposed to get from this. John was supposed to keep going strong until he was arrested. Now, here's some interesting details. The parallels between the two ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus are very striking. Jesus preached repentance, but John the Baptist preached repentance. John the Baptist preached about the kingdom of God. Jesus' message was about the kingdom of God. John the Baptist baptized people who repented, and Jesus' disciples were baptizing those who repented. We've talked about how Jesus' ministry was hindered by too much attention, and this also was one of the reasons he chose at that moment to go up into the Galilee, where he wasn't as well known quite yet. because when the throngs of people started following Jesus around, the enormous crowds, too much attention hindered it. It said, Jesus actually said a few times, let's go across the lake to the other side. Let's go out into this wilderness and set a while. Let's find a quiet place. Because there were times when it said Jesus' disciples couldn't even have time to eat. They were so busy. And so sometimes busyness actually hinders our work for the Lord, if you can believe that. Do you realize how we can actually get so busy doing stuff for Jesus that we forget to spend time with Jesus, and that actually becomes a hindrance to our effectiveness in the ministry? So there was another reason Jesus took off for the Galilee. It was because he didn't want the extra attention that the rivalry would give him. Verses 4 to 6, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now by itself, this seems like a very unimportant detail. And this would be true, except that John the Apostle is also Jewish here. And there's this little disagreement between the Jews and the Samaritans. Actually, it's not a little disagreement. It was a major one. The Samaritan people came about as a result of the northern tribes being captured and taken off to some place when the Assyrians invaded in 722 BC. Some of the Jews then intermarried with the Assyrians, but they favored their Jewish side and they started to return home. The northern regions of the divided kingdom were called Samaria. We read that in the Old Testament. When they returned to their land, they still wanted to practice some of their Jewish religion, but the Samaritans only recognized the first five books of the Old Testament canon. That's what we call the Pentateuch or the Torah. So since the Samaritans were only halfway right, so to speak, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. It was so much so that a lot of really observant Jews would even refuse to go through Samaria on their way to the Galilee. Do you realize that? They would actually go to the east side of the Jordan River, go up to near the Lake of Galilee, and then go over into the Galilee. Or they would go along the coast road to avoid going through Samaria. They hated the Samaritans that much. There was that much animosity between them. But Jesus wasn't in that detour thing. He went straight through Samaria on purpose. These details aren't why John the Apostle mentions this rival plan. The reason is because John is showing us Jesus' heart for the people of Samaria. John is giving us this detail that Jesus went right through the middle to show Jesus' heart for those people who were lost. And you see, there was also another factor involved here. There was a divine appointment at work. Jesus' divine appointment in terms of his messianic ministry meant that his appointment waiting room was at Jacob's well. Jesus sat down at that well and was waiting for his first appointment to show up. Now, this is important too, because the Samaritans considered themselves more of a descendant of Jacob than of Abraham. The well was deep, meaning it was dug to the point where a spring of water fed into it. The water would indeed be fresh and clean enough to drink, and so now the stage is set for what happens next. Verses 7 and 8. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Now, at the end of verse 6, John tells us that it was the sixth hour. By how Jews told time, this would have been about 12 noon, and it is in the heat of the day. History tells us that most women would go to the wells to draw water in the evening or in the early morning when the temperature was cooler. The text also tells us that this woman had had a very rough life. This woman was an outcast in her own town, a reject, as it were. Jewish marriage laws allowed the man to divorce his wife, and this woman had had five husbands. She had been passed around by five other men who had married, then rejected her, and cast her off to survive on her own. For what it's worth, five of her marriages had failed for whatever reason. Then to top it off, she was living with a man outside of marriage. This is something that wasn't done back then. So to avoid the looks, the murmuring, the whispering, or even possibly to avoid being laughed at a little, look at that, there she is. She went to get her water when no one else would likely be at the well at the heat of the day. Much to the woman's surprise, Jesus actually asked her for a drink of water. Jesus, the Messiah, might have been in his waiting room, but he's the one who called her to come to see him. Jesus' request shredded the social protocols of his day. Jewish men didn't speak to women in public. Sometimes they didn't even speak to their wives in public. Don't ask me why, they just didn't. In the ancient Near East, religious teachers didn't speak to immoral women at all, ever. And since he was a rabbi, this was even more forbidden. And because she was an outcast, and because of her dark past, she was among the most immoral. So Jesus was shattering all kinds of protocols and barriers by being willing to speak to this woman at the well. And for all of these reasons, she is totally blown away by the fact that he opened his lips and said, "Give me a drink." Verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. She has to have some time to process this. She's tossing it around in her head. Now there's a cultural angle, if you will. She's not focusing on the moral side of this issue. She's focusing on the cultural, ethnic side. She asks why Jesus, a Jew, would talk to a Samaritan. We talked earlier about the Jews and Samaritans and the terrible divide between them. But here's one more. A Jewish prayer of the day was, take note of this, a Jewish prayer of the day was, "Lord, please do not remember the Samaritans in the resurrection." That is real anger. They were even praying that God would pass over the Samaritans when it was time to raise up people to take them to heaven. They were condemning by their own will or their desires the Samaritans to hell. That's bitterness. But we're no better in some cases. We spend so much time thinking about our ethnic backgrounds. We have hyphenated Americans. How many of us are aware of how many different hyphenated terms for this kind of American and that kind of American and this other kind of American we have? We still focus on race. All of this shows that we humans place way too much emphasis on ethnic backgrounds. All that stuff that happened in Boston yesterday was a result of people's angst over ethnic backgrounds. You realize that? It resulted in 33 arrests and a number of people being taken to the hospital for injuries as a result of all of that. We are too obsessed with our ethnic backgrounds. But praise God, Jesus was not. He was willing to break almost every protocol and barrier to talk to that woman, to reach out to her with the gospel message. Jesus is above all of that stuff that we find so fascinating in our humanity. Jesus' mission is to save souls. And we know that because of what he says next in John 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. The biggest issue is eternal life. The biggest issue is saving souls. And he's telling her that if she would focus on the big picture, Jesus, the one who is the living water, would give her a drink that would wash away the dryness and the thirstiness in her parched, abused, abandoned, and rejected soul. Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water?" Remember last week when we talked about how Nicodemus, the learned Pharisee, was stuck on human thinking? Well, he couldn't get past his knowledge of the natural world, and he asked about crawling back into his mother's womb. Well, this woman, this significance of Jesus talking about living water, that's lost on her too, because she says, "You don't have a bucket. How are you going to get this living water? The woman responds like Nicodemus and like most of us. She responds only to what she can see, or what she doesn't see in this case. Verses 12 through 15. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. The woman is again looking at the natural world and sees all sorts of problems. She's wondering who this man is who speaks in riddles. The Samaritans were stuck on the ethnic difference as much as the Jews were. She asked if Jesus is greater than their father, Jacob. They identified with Jacob. Instead of answering the ethnic question, Jesus gives this woman a promise. He promises to quench her thirsty soul. And that promise was enough, because she asked for the living water at the end here in that section. Now verses 16 through 20. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. The exchange has achieved the purpose for which Jesus set and kept that divine appointment. Jesus was able to draw out the woman and get to what her need really was. She was a loner and an outcast. Her life had been tough, and up to that point, it wasn't getting any better. She had also been immoral. And one commentary said that her answer was an attempt to avoid dealing with her major issue, because she said, well, I don't have a husband. What Jesus knew was that until we're willing to look our past squarely in the eye and confront it, the dryness in our soul will continue. You see, Jesus got her to look deeper inside, and she confessed finally, she didn't have a husband. But then Jesus analyzed the problem and said, no, your problem isn't that. Your problem is that deep down inside, your soul is dry and you're empty. Your life is empty. You see, we all have to get past our own surface level problems and get to what the issue really is. And until each one of us can truly confront what our issue really is, we're going to stay in our confused and lost condition. Jesus got her to admit her situation, and Jesus got her to confront the reality of her past. Verses 20 and 21 through 24. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. In this section, Jesus gives us the antidote. Jesus gives us the antidote to our dryness, to the dryness in our souls. The God-given medicine that can heal those wounds, break up the parched ground of our souls, and bring Jesus' healing to our heart is worship. God wants to be worshiped, but God is deserving of our worship. And that worship, when offered from the heart, opens the floodgates of Jesus' storehouse of heavenly medicine, and it allows us to receive His blessing and His comfort and His healing. Worship is the antidote to the dryness in our souls. When we worship and we send up those praises to heaven, and that's why I say that we need to be in the habit of singing worship songs, not just on Sunday when you come here, but sing them the other 6 days of the week. Send up those praises to the throne, and God will rain down His blessing upon us. And if we worship in spirit and truth, we will experience His presence on a daily basis. And folks, that will wipe away the dryness of soul, the sense of being an outcast from what matters most. That woman needed to worship. And that's why Jesus spent time talking about what real worship is. And our conclusion for today is in verses 25 through 26. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." See, what this passage today shows us is that no one is beyond hope. This passage today teaches very loudly that there is no one who is outside the reach of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus set up that divine appointment. Jesus kept that divine appointment. He drew that woman to himself. Then he drew her out of herself and got her to confess what her real need was. And then when he told her what that real need was, he revealed who he was. "I who speak to you am he." She knew she had found her Messiah. No one is beyond hope. No one is beyond the reach of the Lord Jesus. And so when we pray, and we pray for our lost family members, pray with that confidence of knowing that no one, nowhere is beyond the reach of the Lord. Do we really think that anyone can be so clever in this world that they can avoid the Lord when it's time and when he calls us into his family? No. So pray with the confidence this passage can give, that no matter what your past was or is, no matter how lonely you have been, no matter how wicked you have been, no matter how many times you have sinned, and all of us have a lot of that, but no matter how many times we mess up, we're not beyond the reach and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the primary message of this passage today. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray and we give you thanks. Thank you, Lord, for how faithful you are to us. Thank you, Lord, that you arrange those divine appointments for blessing. Thank you, Lord, that you arrange those divine appointments for the lost to be touched by your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you arranged a divine appointment for each one of us so that we could be saved and have the dryness of our souls washed away by the flood of that living water that only you can give. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.